over real big in his home. I remember when our kids were young, that wasn't a real popular thing for us either. Good nevertheless. Today I would just want to finish up our teaching on the area of holiness, the holiness of God. And I want to do that by making a statement here that I just want to develop with you this morning. Here's the statement. Reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. Reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. Let me define reverence for you. This is the way I define reverence. It is the quality of heart that elevates the thoughts, opinions, and values of someone or something else above your own. Reverence is the quality of heart that elevates the thoughts, opinions, and values of someone or something else above your own. That's what reverence is. For example, let's just say that you have a favorite football team. And let's say that you are drawn to spend the 30 or 50, or I don't know what the tickets cost, but you spend enough money to go to a game. You really can't afford it, but you value so much what one particular player does or says, or what one coach does or says, that you just feel drawn to go because you appreciate so much what goes on there. You are willing to give up, at least for a temporary time, you're willing to give up your better judgment on how to spend your finances, and you let them lead your emotions. You let them lead you into it. I would say you revere them. That's reverence. And when you revere something or someone, you are willing to relinquish control of your judgment, at least temporarily, to suspend your own thoughts, and you let this other thing control your mind, at least for a while. I have marveled, Tim mentioned the proverb of the day, and I've marveled in the reading of the Proverbs that it is full of this teaching, especially concerning sexual attraction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there is a dad appealing to his son to give him his heart. If the son will give the dad his thoughts, he says it will protect him from the adulteress and the harlot. Proverbs, it just plays this chapter, this conflict through chapter after chapter after chapter, that if you revere your dad, you'll be much less likely to get caught in the snare of a needy woman. In order to be able to save yourself for that one woman that you get to spend your life with, the whole life with. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I didn't have a dad like that. I didn't have a dad who led me. I didn't have a dad who spoke into my life. I just want to point out that's not really the issue this morning. The point is this, that you, teenager, are the one in need of guidance, and that in order to be guided, you must relinquish control of your thoughts. That's what reverence is, and that's what we're talking about this morning. One of my favorite experiences of my whole life has been a situation that happened when our oldest child, Timothy, was going into seventh grade. We decided we needed to get some help with our schooling. We decided we were going to use the public school system, and I was scared. I didn't know what kind of influences that would bring into my family. And to top it off, Tim, our oldest, is very gregarious. He's fun. He's witty. He's on the ball. He has something relevant to say to anyone. He's just a joy. And so I was very scared because you know how that goes in junior high. And so I got him aside. We went out for a meal, and I said, Tim, I want you to treat all the girls as sisters. Don't single any one of them out. Just treat them all as your sisters. And he told me several times after that, years later, that he did not like that counsel. See, he's also a goal-oriented person. You cannot speak to him without hearing some goal that he's striving for, some numbers that he's rolling around in his mind. I talked to him a couple days ago, and he says, guess how many claims were filed? Ames had terrible flooding again, and he had to tell me a number. That's just the way he thinks. And so for him to be involved with all these young girls, I knew his aim would be, I'm going to win the best one. I'm going to win the prettiest one. And he would go from one to one to one to one. And so we had that discussion. He told me he didn't like it. But what happened was he relinquished his thoughts to me. He respected me enough, at least, to go along with this plan. And after a couple of years, the girls stopped asking him for dates because they knew he wasn't going to be involved in that thing. And what happened was they felt safe with him. They didn't have to perform a certain way. They didn't have to be a certain way when they were with him. They could just be themselves. And it worked well for Tim as well. After a couple of years of this, he started to see, you know what, this is a pretty good idea. And true to form, he developed this acronym, MEET, M-E-E-T. He was saving money, energy, emotion, and time for the woman that was going to be his bride. And I am so thankful that Jessica is the one who got it all. My point is that Tim revered me at least enough to go along with my counsel. This is reverence, relinquishing the control of your own thinking, at least for a time, in deference to the one speaking to you. And I believe that reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. I believe that God has always tried to bring his people to revere him. And he just knew it would be good for them. It would be good for their hearts if he could draw his people, the children of Israel, if he could draw their hearts to revere him. And I'm not just saying externally, about external circumstances. You know, if you obey me, then things will go well with you. That's usually the case, but not always. But if it's true externally, much more on the inside. See, our soul is really the meaty matter. How your soul is arranged and composed today is the really meaty matter. And so God was on an effort to help his people to revere him. Let me show you one way that God tried to help his people revere him. In the Hebrew law, God made numerous items punishable by death. Here's an example from Exodus 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from the children of Israel. This is referring to the Passover feast. That's the context of this. He was describing what he wanted them to do during this week-long ceremony. And it is filled with imagery. All the things that they were to do is filled with imagery. I don't know if you've ever been or had a Jewish person visit you around Easter time, but they will go through, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and you think, wow. So at least even for the imagery, this was important. But relative to this yeast thing, yeast is often described in the Bible as our sinfulness. It just puffs us up. It makes us arrogant. And so God had them take the yeast out. Just be solid bread, please. No fluff. Just be you. I'm talking sincerity with you, children of Israel. I want your heart. No fluff. Just give me you. But notice the consequences of putting yeast in the bread was that they'd be killed. Isn't that a little severe? Why would God be so drastic? I wish that every one of us would meditate on that for a day. Why would God be so drastic? Why would God be so drastic? Here's what I come up with. The answer to that question, I think, is the essence of this teaching this morning. And the answer is that unless you regard the thoughts and opinions and values of God as being more important than your own, you will never know God. See, God is who He is, and He's what He's always been. He doesn't change just because you don't see Him that way. You might have a warped view of Him. You might have a warped view of His morality, but He doesn't change. You are the one walking around in a fog. If you don't treat Him as worthy of control over your thoughts, then you will live in a continual fog of your own thoughts. What do you value? What do you think about? What are your opinions? You will be in a continual delusion about the purpose of your own life. God was severe in the law because these commands could enable their hearts to respect Him. If He had said, you know, you might want to keep yeast out of the bread this week, just saying. If He had come across that way, nobody would respect Him. But if He said, do it this way or be killed, now we're talking about listening to one who has the authority to do what He said He might do. And my heart has a decision to make. I will either respect Him or reject Him. Without the command, they wouldn't have had the opportunity. And my thesis this morning is that reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. I believe that if you can grasp reverence for God, you will eventually become a holy person. If you can grasp reverence for God, you will eventually become a holy person. This is the highway. Reverence is that bridge that is laid out between the chasm, or between what I am, my evil self, laid across this chasm between me and God's holiness. Reverence is the bridge that closes the gap. It's where we start. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's just the beginning. You have to start there. You have to start with respect. And so God gave His people many such laws. Over 30 times in the first 5 books of the Bible, the words cut off are used. Sometimes you read what the cause of death would be, you know, you read if you do this, you'll be killed, and you think, yeah, that's right. That's pretty heinous. But many other times you would look at what He said might be punishable by death, and you think, why is that so important? I disagree. The way we think. That is the way we think. Naturally, that is the way we think. Here's another example from their law, from Exodus chapter 30. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now, this is with regard to a recipe for making incense that was going to be burned in right in front of the Holy of Holies. There's an altar with a little incense burner thing. And this was the specific recipe that was supposed to be used in making that. And so the issue is this, you know, that smells really good. I think I'll just make some for myself. Yeah, you do it upon your death. God wanted them to sanctify some things as holy. And what I really mean, what I really want us to see is that without putting this restriction before them, without testing them with this law, they would not have had as much opportunity to revere him. My thesis is that God tried to build reverence in the community of Israel. I believe he's doing the same with us. God knew it would be valuable to have his people have a heart of reverence, and he gave them many ways to develop that kind of a heart. He devised a whole body of laws that prescribed what was clean and what was unclean. And he told them specifically, detest those things. He had them eat certain things and be sure not to eat certain other things. He had them work on certain days and told them, be careful not to work on other days. The heart was the meaty matter. Reverencing God. He said it. I got to do it. And throughout their days and throughout their weeks and throughout the Jewish calendar year, it was just thing, one after the other, after the other, after the other. This is the blessing of God to try to communicate with his people, and especially to try to communicate reverence to him. He made an effort to communicate reverence to him. That's why he put the tree in the Garden of Eden, by the way. He knew that if Adam and Eve would walk by it and say, oh, that's the one we don't take? It was a touch point. It was a way of communication. They were just going through their day. They saw it. Oh, yep, that's what we avoid because that's what God said. It warmed their heart. Making decisions warms the heart. Making decisions for God clinches things. And we need that. We need that solidness of heart. So I come to this statement that reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. If you can relinquish your own thoughts concerning life in general, concerning morality, concerning righteousness, then you will begin to live a different and a holy life. This is it's a lifelong process. Proverbs says that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It just gets brighter and brighter, brighter till the full day unless it's cloudy out. That's what our lives are like. That's what the path of the righteous is like. For example, let's hear what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. He said this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or holy, just as your Father is perfect or holy. Your Father goes beyond justice. Mercy triumphs over justice." And Jesus was teaching this. So Jesus was challenging them to relinquish their own judgment for his more holy thinking. There are numerous concepts in this little passage. We're just going to focus on a couple. One of them is to love your enemies. You say, that makes no sense. God says to think otherwise brings no glory. And my kingdom is a kingdom of glory, and part of that is to come through you. Change the way you think. Change the way you process. So let's say you finally adopt God's thinking on this matter. Well, that has an effect on other areas of your life as well. Sometimes it's someone close to you who is your enemy. And by allowing room for God in your mind to love your enemies, you think, right now it's my household member here. It's my wife. It's my child. It's my dad. And if you've learned it in one area, the heart, the weighty matter, carries over into another area. These things multiply upon themselves. Just as sin catapults you into more sin, revering God in practice broadens your capability of displaying Him. Another concept that Jesus introduced is the concept of an eternal reward in this little passage. You are used to thinking, giving to the poor is a waste of precious resources. Why should I? They got themselves into this mess. Let them dig themselves out. Isn't that normal thinking? God thinks when you give to help even the undeserving in my name's, for my name's sake, you turn the things that won't last into personal possessions that will be part of heaven's glory. I've said it before, I just like saying it. If it's in your wallet, it's just your stewardship. If you give it in the name of God, it is your possession. This is a different thinking, isn't it? Either it's true or it's not. Either it's true or it is not. And the only way it's going to make impact in your life is if you revere God enough to say, I'm going to relinquish my better judgment, big me, I understand everything. I'm going to relinquish my judgment to God and see what happens. I might have to die until I find out, but I think He's trustworthy. And so these concepts, they affect daily life. The old adage becomes true that you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. And if you diligently sow good character, you will reap an eternal reward. The New Testament is full of this language. Jesus started it saying, you'll be welcomed by Himself saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And in this way, the full-orbed entry into heaven will come to you. You will enter and you will see the crowns that were gained by your decisions of letting Him lead your thoughts. Look with me at one last passage in Isaiah 55. This is what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much higher are the heavens than the earth? We don't know, but it's an infinite distance that separates the way you and I normally think from the way that God thinks. The thought of His being higher than your thoughts is the thought that He knows what He's doing. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You may be total in the dark about God, what God's purpose is for the trial you're going through, but that's to be expected. You're not God. His ways are higher than your ways, and you will only prove how good His ways are if you learn to reverence Him enough to listen and to adopt His ways. Can you sense God calling you here to revere Him in these verses? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If you think you understand God completely, you don't. If you think He's just like you, He's not. And I'm not trying to deflate your hope. I'm trying to inspire your reverence this morning. Trying to urge you to evaluate God's thoughts, opinions, and values above your own and the world's around you. God says to look on a woman to lust for her is to commit adultery. The pathway to holiness is found in letting God be God and letting Him declare what is perfect and right. Just let Him say it. God reveals that a worker who is slack in his work is just like a destroyer. You're there, but you're not producing. You're destroying. The pathway to holiness is found in learning to let Him be your boss and working for Him. We can do that. We can do that. Jesus declared that from the beginning, God designed holy, lifelong relationship and commitment between a man and a woman The pathway to holiness is found in shutting off all of the twisted logic of this pseudo-righteous world. You know that when the world presents a different way of than monogamy, it will do so in a way that it looks right. Just shut it off. Let God speak. It's interesting that when Jesus was confronted with this issue, he went back to Genesis. He didn't have to make up anything new. He said from the beginning, this is the way God designed it, man and wife. Let God speak. The pathway to holiness is found in shutting off the flow of human craftiness and twisted logic and listening to what God has said. So, reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. I just believe if we can grasp reverence for God, you will eventually become a holy person. Now, we haven't been very practical yet. I just have a couple things here that I want to throw out to you. And Tim basically didn't know it. He stole my thunder this morning. But it's just this. If you're not used to this, if you're not used to reading the Word of God, obviously, where are you going to get the thoughts of God other than from the Bible? Where is it going to come from? You must read the Word of God. If you're not used to it, do this. Set some time aside. Start with 5 minutes. Say, I'm going to read. Let's see. Here we go. I'm going to start. Read for 5 minutes. Start there. Just start. Then increase it to 10 minutes. Maybe 15. If you do this in an honest heart, I guarantee you God will speak to your heart. I guarantee you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, because that's His job. His job is to disclose to you the principles of God. That is His job, one of them. He has many, but He is our helper, and that's one of His jobs. Second thing I'd like you to do, I think Tim also mentioned, and that is speak it to somebody. I have done this for nearly 35 years with my bride. I've spoken what I've been reading. I'll do it with you this morning. I read this morning in Galatians chapter 6. It just says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I actually knew of some burdens in our little fellowship here. I thought, I can obey that. But by communicating it, it really helps you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It helps you. And you know that it is God's will that you guys build this church. Tim and I are the equippers. We'll give you the information. We'll try to set it in an order. Then you work with it. So those two things you can do. Read the Word and speak to one another. This is what God is sharing with me. That's why Tim has had us do have somebody come up at the beginning. So we get practice in this. Practice speaking to one another. Scripture says to encourage one another day after day. So that's what we're doing here. Holiness is the first of these three meaty matters that we wanted to focus on this fall. Next week, I'd like to show you how reverence and holiness is connected to humility. As we start to address why humility is such a meaty matter with God, why does it matter to Him so much? I hope you can join us. I hope you can bring a friend. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning that You are awesome enough to captivate us. Captivate our thinking. It is true. We all experience this, just like Paul said. We find this principle that evil is present in us. But so are you. I ask you, God, that as we practice this, we just give You a chance to speak, that You would bless us as You already have this morning. I just feel that You have blessed us richly through the singing and through these few brief thoughts here. So I pray this would continue week long. I pray we would be able to speak to one another and encourage one another from what You are giving to us. In Jesus' name, amen.